So I find over the years, and even in this recent season that we're in, I find that there are a number of different attitudes among Christians concerning end time things. And especially when we begin to see things unfolding that we have learned about for years that were coming, and we begin to see things that are really amazing taking place, that we find it hard to even believe some of these things are happening. I find that there are a number of attitudes. One is, some people you will find, and I'm speaking of believers, will have an obsession almost, or a fascination with prophetic signs. It's all about trying to figure out the timetables and trying to recognize the signs and trying to always be up on exactly what is happening with the signs. And there's nothing wrong with searching out the Word of God and seeing what the signs are, as you'll see in a moment. But sometimes we get more impressed with the signs than we do with the Savior. More impressed with trying to put things into a chart or a timetable than to understand what He wants to speak to our heart. And I know that over the last few years, that's been the real thrust of what He's given me for you, is that we have to know Him now more than ever. We have to know Him. You have to be able to hear His voice. You have to be able to be led by Him, to be guided by Him. It doesn't help to know all of the signs that are happening if we don't know Him, if we don't know how to navigate through these times. The second type of person is filled with panic or fear or worry. They see that things that are happening are truly fulfilling Scripture, and they see that it is a troublesome thing, and their hearts are troubled, they're fearful, they're anxious, and they are so concerned about their own personal safety and about the dangers that are ahead that it literally binds them up. They cannot function. They cannot move. They can't be free. They can't be joyful. They can't see the great hope we have, the glory of the Lord, because all they see is the fear, the overriding anticipation of what is going to happen in the end times. The next is the person who is motivated strongly, and some people are more than one of these things. The next are the group that are making preparation, and by that, we should all make preparation, but mainly in the natural. There are those who are, and again, I've said so many times, if the Holy Spirit tells you to, then you do it. But there are many who are consumed with, where will I go? Where will I hide? And they begin to make preparations in the natural. They begin to stockpile. They begin to move into areas of trying to protect themselves in the future. I see many Christians today, and this is, I'm a gun rights person, so don't even misunderstand this. But I'm telling you right now, and I've said it before, when we go into the period known as the tribulation, all of your arms aren't going to help you. They may help you one day, but they won't help you the second day. If someone comes, they may help you defend yourself from one person. They're not going to help you from an army. And there's not going to be any hiding from the beast system that we find now even interconnected and growing in the earth, the tracking of people. There will be nowhere to literally hide except in the secret place of the Most High. So there's natural preparation, and I believe many people, so that you understand, I believe many people are moved by the Holy Spirit to make physical preparations, even that it might be a benefit to other Christians during that time, that they may be there to help and to feed, because it will be a time of great difficulty. But that cannot be the main focus. We cannot do those things without making the primary focus the things that I will bring out today in the Word of God. The next type of person is the one who's in denial, really just the Christian that's pretending that it's not happening. Everybody around them is talking about what's happening in the news and what's happening and what the Word of God says, and they just don't want to hear it. It's just overwhelming, and they pretend that it's not happening. And then there is the group that I would just simply call seekers of truth. And they may have a measure of all of these previous things, but above all of it, they are seeking the Lord. They want to know Him. They want to be filled during this dark time. They want to burn brightly for the Lord. They want to have the fire of God within them. They want to hear His whisper, that they might know, that He might say, hide here or hide there, that it might be directed by the Lord and not by their fear and not by their own reasonings or their own natural inclinations, but it would be led by the Holy Spirit of God, and it would be a supernatural thing. And that's where we all need to be. There is no need this morning. Maggie and I are constantly pointing out, trading information, and sharing it with you many times, articles that we read, things that are happening. I'm just going to highlight a few broad areas, but I'm not going to go into news articles and actual events this morning. That's not the purpose of this message, but there are four broad areas here that I want to share with you before we even get into the Word this morning. This is a time of global networking. And all I mean by that is all of the things we have seen in our lifetime and even in past years before us, when people looked at the signs and they looked at the things that were coming, it was all on a local scale. Or it might be several nations involved. There might be a war that involves several nations. There might be a pandemic, but nothing like a global pandemic that affects basically every nation on the earth. I was reading, and I think there's five places that claim to have zero COVID. One is North Korea, and they are surrounded on the north and the south by nations that are filled with COVID. And they have visitors from those nations in North Korea, but they claim they have no COVID. You can believe that if you want to. And then there was one other larger nation. I can't remember what it was. I think it was Turkmenistan, but the people in the nation are saying that it's rampant. It's just the authorities are saying there's no COVID. And then there are three little Pacific islands. The largest, I think, is Tonga. But these all have relatively small populations that say that they haven't been touched. So it has basically touched the entire world. When you see, this is part of the end times. And I know that people say, well, this has been going on. People have been saying this for 2,000 years. Yes, because each generation is looking at certain signs and certain things that they see that are happening. But there are so many things that snowball towards the end. Things begin to become cataclysmic rather than just coming in waves. Jesus described it as birth pangs. And they come closer together and they're more intense. And we find that in these days, we find that now what once happened in localities is now global, is now connected. And it now affects what governments do and say and think in order to try in their own natural strength, some meaning well, to bring about world peace and to try to solve all the problems of man, but many, many, many wanting to simply control mankind, and they see a crisis as an opportunity to enact more and more controls upon the people. And I'll come back to that. And the second one's confusion. Jesus called it perplexity of nations. Confusion. Right now there is so much perplexity, so much confusion. We find that scientists give conflicting reports on everything that's happening. And I will even mention Dr. Fauci, who has constantly changed his mind. He has told things that turned out to be outright lies, and it's been documented and proven. He tells one thing as a directive for the nation, and then a few months later, he tells something that is totally contradictory when pressure is put upon him. We find that in many areas of life right now, it's just like that. It is confusion. It is perplexing because no one can agree on anything. We find that there's all of this misinformation and all of this deception that is taking place. The third one is the distress of nations. Trouble. Distress. People in fear, as I mentioned a few moments ago, the distress of nations. We find that it is always now in the news. People are all over this world. You may not know it. You may not read about it, but we do. And if you look into the things that are happening, nations around the world are in distress. Their economies are being broken, and ours is being hurt very, very badly right now. And we find that there are shortages worldwide. And there, all of these things are now becoming global and interconnected, and there's fear on every hand. And the fourth one is, and it's like dominoes falling, that we see now what we talked about all of our lifetime. Now we see the things literally falling into place that we once said, how could that ever happen? One world government, one world religion, cashless society. We find that now, you know, I know Maggie has sent out before the 2030 agenda of the United Nations and all of those points. And it's every day we see in the news where that agenda is being enacted, and basically all nations, including ours, have signed on to that agreement. Now they're trying to make the target date, instead of 2030, 2023, and trying to move things up. It is a move towards this one world interconnected government that is spoken of in the Word of God, that's going to take place under the Antichrist. And so we find that that is falling into place. There's one world religion. There's more and more outcry against Christianity because it's exclusive. Against Christianity because it says this is the one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then there'll be this mixture. Everything else may be accepted as long as you're willing to tolerate and say that all of those things are equally valid paths to God. And we find that rising of one world religion. And the third, this currency, one world currency. We now find the rise of digital currency like Bitcoin. And this is being accepted now by the World Economic Forum and by the Monetary Fund, Monetary Exchange, and being accepted as a legitimate form of currency in nations even now. And it falls right into the hands of what nations are wanting to do, as they're wanting to meld the governments together. Then it's easy to see how a one currency can come about in this way without cash. In the United States, we are now experiencing what the Bible calls strong delusion. I am seeing this more and more every day, that there is delusion taking place. Things that people are saying that are absolutely backwards from what you've ever believed or ever thought. Things that are contrary to common reason, to reasoning and understanding. Things that are just so upside down that you're like, how could someone think that's okay? How can we think that it's okay that people are suffering on one hand, and regardless of your politics on this, that it's okay now for the push that's come out this week for those who have been separated from their families at the border, for every family member to get $450,000. This is just beyond comprehension. Can you imagine? If I were in Latin America anywhere, I would say, oh, let me get to the American border. It's not a case anymore of I'll receive free benefits when I come into the country. If my family goes and we're separated temporarily, we'll get $450,000 each. We'll come into the country wealthy. Amazing. Just throwing these things out because there's so much delusion in what people think. There's delusion regarding gender. You know that. We've talked about that often. There's delusion regarding gender. People, some of these categories that we find that people are calling themselves, that makes absolutely no sense. Delusion regarding the races. Jesus said nation against nation in the original language. It's race against race, ethnic group against ethnic group. And our own governments of the world are now pitting groups against each other in order to bring about conflict and division within our own country. Delusion regarding the pandemic, as I've already mentioned. Delusion. You know, it is a delusion. It's a delusion when people just, when you see someone riding their bicycle down the street with a mask on and nobody within 100 yards of them. It's a delusion. And I'm just picking on that one thing, but there's so many things like that right now. Delusion regarding the environment. The environment has become God. You know, there are scientists and there are politicians that literally believe in Gaia. That is Mother Earth. It's an old goddess. And now they believe that the earth is like a living being. And all of these laws are to elevate the rights of the earth. There are countries that literally have rights for the earth that supersede the rights of the people. Delusion regarding basic right and wrong. The Bible speaks of right being looked at as wrong and wrong being looked at as right in the end times. Delusion regarding the love for communism, or delusion regarding what is right in the basic rights of a human being and the desire for freedom that has been the hallmark of America, which was considered a light shining, a city shining on a hill for all of the world. And now there is this pervasive love for socialism that is coming in, sweeping the nation. And so we find that even in the church, you know, there's such a falling away, and the Bible says there'll be a great falling away in the end times. But I think we always thought that it would be literally a falling away completely. It is a falling away from truth. It's not necessarily a falling away from religion. It's a falling away from truth. And I was reading a week or two ago, and I think it was Wall Street Journal, don't quote me, could have been New York Times. They had an article recently, and the headline was that America's new number one religion is fake Christianity. Fake Christianity. In other words, people who call themselves Christians, but absolutely nothing in their lives lines up with the hallmark of what Christianity is supposed to be. We call that nominal Christianity. It means in name only. I ask you this morning, are you a Christian in name only, or do you stake your life upon it? Does it govern the way you live? Does it change your commitments and your convictions? Are your convictions born out of what God shows you in His Word? Or is it all formed by culture around you, by the things that we see and the peer pressure and the things that happen around us? Jesus' disciples in Matthew 24 and Luke 21, and again in Mark, but we're just looking at these two. In Matthew 24 and Luke 21, Jesus' disciples asked Him for the signs concerning His return. What will be the signs of your return? We're going to read this in just a moment. He asked them for a sign. People want signs. People are fascinated with signs. And signs have their place and they're important. But I'm going to tell you this morning, Jesus doesn't just tell you what you want to know. He tells you what you need to know. He wants you to be prepared spiritually as well as physically. He doesn't tell you the things that are just going to tickle your ears, or even the things that you ask that may be important. He may tell you some of that, and we're going to see He did. He gave them a whole bunch of signs in 24 of Matthew and in Luke 21. But woven within that, He gave five things that are essential. For it does not matter if you know the signs, but you do not know the essentials. So He gave them the signs, and you are familiar with most of them, or if not all of them already. But He gives something that many people overlook as we read through this passage of Scripture. And it is the essential. It is what we really need to know. So let's read Matthew 24, 1 through 14. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and His disciples came up to show Him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now as He sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be?" We've always wanted to know, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of Your coming and of the end of the age? How are we going to know, Lord? Show us what to look for. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. And he's going to give them signs, but the first thing he said is take heed. Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying I am the Christ or I am anointed. That's what that literally means. I am the anointed one and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, that's a pandemic, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows, the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. Well, what good news, Lord. We weren't asking for that. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. I want you to look up here just a moment. And I want you to hear yourself say these words. I want you to say this with me. I will be hated by all. I will be hated by all for his name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. We are living in a time of unprecedented deception in the church. And because lawlessness will abound, and in the King James, that's iniquity. I'll talk about that in just a moment. Because iniquity will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. We'll go to our Luke passage in a moment. So there are five things. There are four here and one that we're going to see in Luke, is it's the same, basically the same event, the same teaching, and it's being told by Matthew in one gospel and by Luke in another. So each one tells it slightly different. But Jesus is giving them the signs. They're, what are the signs, Lord? But we want to know, how will we know when you're going to come? And they're just thinking about, oh, he's going to come back and he's going to give us something. We'll know and we'll be ready. And he does give those things that we can look at and that we should recognize. But woven into that, number one, and I will read this in a minute to you in Luke chapter 4, in Luke, hang on, not 21. We'll get to it in a few moments. But in Luke, it is take heed to yourself. It's actually in 21:36, but we can go there in a few minutes. In Luke 21:36, it's take heed to yourselves that you're not weighed down. Here he says, take heed that no one deceives you. So what I want to point out here is, you know, so much of the Christian life we're talking about that we die to self. It's not about self. It's not about us. It's about others. And we are to consider others better than ourselves. And I preach on those things often. We are to do the will of God, not our own will, as we will see. But here, Jesus puts the very first thing, when they ask, what are the signs? He says, take heed. And in the other place, take heed for yourselves, or to yourselves. And I would say to you this morning, that as we face the times that are ahead, your number one priority is to be sure that you are right with the Lord. Your number one priority is not just to be right in the sense that, well, I'm forgiven and I'm saved. Your priority is to know him in a deep and personal way. Your priority is to give attention to your spiritual life, to know what the Lord is saying to you and guiding you, as I said a few moments ago. For the Bible says that there will be strong delusion. And I am just really wanting to stress this morning with you, do not think because you've walked with the Lord a long time, if you're not walking closely with him now, when Jesus says there will be strong delusion, that means you are in danger of being deceived if you're not in the right place with the Lord. It is so easy for the enemy to deceive us and to bring in false ideas that sound good, but don't line up with the Word of God. And our flesh has such a tendency to gravitate toward those things that that our mind wants to be true, whether they are true or not. And so we will buy into things, and we will, before we realize it, we'll fall into a trend. There'll be some trend that's happening in the church or some trend that's happening in the nation. And we think, oh, that sounds good. That sounds good. I think about so many times what is behind things. You've heard me talk about the song Imagine, and everybody's singing Imagine, and what a godless Antichrist song it is. And it's like the hymn of the liberals today. And then before that, some years back, We Are the World. Oh, it was a beautiful song. Satan songs are always just absolutely beautiful, and you can't get them out of your mind. We are the world. We are the children. We are the ones who make a better day. It's the thrust of the song was, it's all up to us to save ourselves. And that's basically what it said in one of the verses. But it's so popular. It sounds so good. It makes you feel so good that we're all doing something to save ourselves, that Christians will buy into a trend and not examine it. I'm telling you this morning, you must examine every thought, everything that comes into your mind by the Word of God. And if you don't know the Word of God, you can easily be deceived. Give attention to yourself. Take heed for yourselves. Take heed to yourselves, Jesus said. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says that there will be strong delusion also, and people will believe the lie. We're not going to turn there, but people will believe the lie. And God, the Word of God says that the reason, it actually says that God turns them over to strong delusion. The reason was because they would not and did not love the truth. They would not and did not love the truth. They didn't want to know what the truth was or what God says. They loved lies. They loved deception. And so finally God turns them over to that because that's where their heart is. It says that they would believe the lie. That they would believe the lie. What lie? The same lie that Satan brought to Adam and Eve in the garden. When he said, you will be like God. In other words, you can direct, listen, believer, listen to me, because it's the tendency of our flesh that you can direct your own life apart from God's will and the Word of God. That you can be the master of your course, your faith. That you can chart your own course and you can make your own decisions and you can be a good person apart from what the Word of God says. That is the lie, because it means that you become a God unto yourself. You would never say it. You would never think it. But when you are in charge of everything in your own life and it's according to what you think, you believe, and you're going to do without consulting the Word of God and desiring to be obedient to Him, then effectively you become your own God. There's deception. There's delusion all around us. In the culture, there's deception. In education, I'm amazed what our colleges have done in my lifetime. You basically cannot go through most colleges and come out without some of this liberal thinking that has been infused into your mind that really comes out of Marxism and socialism that has been infiltrating the colleges since before I was born. And then there is deception in the church, sad to say. Number one priority, when you start seeing these things, Jesus said, when you begin to see these things come to pass, when you begin to see them take place, the priority is not the things. The priority is not, as good as it is to know, the priority is not knowing that there are going to be earthquakes. And the priority is not knowing that there's going to be an evil ruler. And the priority is not knowing that tribulation is coming. Priority is that you take heed to yourselves. Because if you take heed to yourselves in your relationship with the Lord, He will give you everything you need to know as those days unfold before us. How is my relationship with God? These are questions for you to ask. How is my relationship with God? How is my devotion to the Lord? How is my heart attitude and my attitude towards Christians and towards the Lord? How How is my personal walk? Do I believe that I should walk in holiness as much as possible according to the Word of God? Do I believe in purity? Or do I believe in compromise? Do I think that I can compromise the things of God and that it's okay? Or do I believe what the Word of God says is applicable to me today? And so it's the things on the inside that the Lord wants us to allow Him to touch, and He wants to be master of our life so that He can then fill us more with His Spirit in order to give us light. When darkness abounds, He wants that light within us to abound all the more, that we might know and that we might hear. The second thing, besides take heed, the second thing I want you to see is in verse 6. In verse 6, and I'm jumping in the middle of the verse, he says, "See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass." See that you are not troubled. All around you and all around us are believers who are agitated, believers who are fearful. In fact, it's one of the hallmarks of our time that Satan has so put fear and anxiety upon people that they can hardly function. The Christian, listen to me for a moment. The Christian is supposed to be free. If the Spirit of Christ is in you, there is liberty, there is freedom. Some people want to interpret that to mean freedom to sin, and it doesn't matter because we have grace. No, it means freedom to be everything that God wants you to be. Freedom to be able to have the power to obey Him. Freedom to be able to live a joyful life, even in the midst of these things that are taking place. Freedom to walk in victory when other people are walking in defeat. Freedom to be the man or woman of God that He designed you to be, and to not be down and downcast and downhearted. He has called you not to be agitated, not to be fearful. See that you're not troubled. Do not be troubled. I realize that may be a little more difficult. Easier said than done. But God is able. He's in the business of empowering people. And He is able to deliver us from that, those fears, because they are a prison. And they stifle His work within us. They stifle our ability to live. If your parents, it stifles your ability. You'll be so protective of your children that you put them in a prison because you are so fearful of everything that's happening. It is the opposite of trust in the Lord. I understand young parents. I feel for them as we see these things happening, and they have children, and we're always talking about what they're going to be coming up in, and it's going to be even worse than before. What a horrible thing to have to talk about. The Lord gave us the information so that we can press in harder to Him, not so that we can fall down in fear. Amen. Not so that it would destroy us. Amen. Don't be agitated, He says. Don't be fearful. Don't be troubled. Don't be panicking about, well, where should I move to? Where will I hide? How will I have food? Let me tell you something. If you go down that road, you will find yourself so agitated, because the further you go with it, the more you realize unless you have something supernatural from God, you won't be able to do anything in the face of what's coming. You're going to be checkmated. It's going to be like checkmate every turn. As far as our governments, our institutions, our society, you will be hated by all nations for His name's sake. And it's better now to recognize that and say, but I'm going to do it with the grace of God. And I'm going to do it with the power of God. And I'm not going to live panicking over how those things are going to play out. I'm going to seek the Lord. If the Lord says that I need to store up this, then I'll do that. If the Lord says move over here or move over there, then I'll do that. But don't go in your mind trying to figure it out ahead of God and trying to come up with a plan of your own. See that you are not troubled. In verses 12 and 13, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. The love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. In another place, the word says you have need of endurance. Need of endurance, lawlessness. How many of you know lawlessness abounds in these days? There's no regard for law in many corners, and there is a disregard for the law of God, and that's truly what he's talking about. It's not just the laws of the land, it's the law of God. People disregard the law of God. They thumb their nose at the law of God, and that brings in a hardness of heart. There's not a tenderness towards the Lord, and so your love grows cold. That means your love for the Lord grows cold. Think about your heart this morning. Is your love for the Lord growing warmer and hotter, or is it growing colder? Your love grows cold, and the love of many, it says, grows cold, and the love of believer towards believer grows cold. And the love towards the lost grows cold. You know, Jesus is like a bonfire. And when we're in there, we're burning. We are flaming with the brightness of the Lord just like him. But we're like a coal in that fire. And if you take that coal on the fireplace, you take that coal and you pull it out of the fire and you pull it out on the hearth by itself. If it's by itself, what's it going to do? It's going to begin to diminish. And it's going to grow cold. It's going to lose its flame. It's going to lose its brightness. But you take that same coal and you put it back in the fire and it begins to burn again. It's the same thing with believers. You take them out of a fellowship of believers that is on fire for God. You take them out and you put them as lone rangers by themselves and they grow cold. The fire of God is gone. But you put them back in where God's fire is burning. You put them back in the fellowship and back in the place where the Spirit of God is being manifest, his presence is manifest, they begin to burn again. We need each other. We need each other. How many times have you been dry spiritually, cold spiritually? Somebody else's fire inspired you. Somebody else's fire caused you to think, I want to be like that. What's wrong with me? I need to get in there with the Lord. And the more that we press into the Lord, the more we help others around us to come in to the Lord. And, but in all of this, he said, and this was the third thing, endure. He who endures to the end will be saved. He who endures to the end will be saved. We need endurance. We need endurance. And beloved, may I tell you this morning that endurance is practiced in small steps. If you cannot endure now, in a time when things are still manageable for you, if you can't endure when there's a little hardship now, how will you endure when it really gets hard? When you fold and you spend the whole day in bed weeping and crying because you're depressed over something that's just an imaginary thing or some little thing in this life, something that suddenly is magnified by the enemy of your soul, in order to destroy your day. When you are so troubled by things, even what someone says to you and how it affects you, when you can't manage these difficulties, how will you manage in a time when all the world hates you and the love of many grows cold? Endurance. Do not quit. Endurance means do not quit. It means that you must stand. Lawlessness, as I said at the beginning, lawlessness in the King James Version is iniquity. And I want you to listen closely to me for a moment, because sin and iniquity aren't the same thing. They're both sinful, but sin and iniquity are two different things. Sin is any violation of the Word of God. Sometimes you sin and you don't even know you've sinned. And the blood of Christ cleanses us daily. So we come to him and we say, Lord, forgive me even for the things that I don't know I've done. The blood of Jesus cleanses us. We can have a heart that loves the Lord and is not cold, and we still fail. We still sin. And his grace is there. His mercy is there. And his cleansing is there. Iniquity. Iniquity is knowingly, willfully violating the established law of God until it becomes entrenched. In other words, this is what will happen in the end times. Believers will so choose to violate the law of God. Lawlessness will abound, and they'll violate the law of God, and it won't matter to them. They've grown so hardened towards the Lord and think that the law of God doesn't matter. And so they violate the law of God, and after a while, it's just an entrenched sin in their life. And they've done it willfully. They've done it knowingly. And so it is a pattern of behavior. Iniquity follows families. That's where the word speaks of one sin being passed down or iniquities being visited upon the next generation because of a trend in a family towards a certain area of iniquity. If there's sexual abuse in one generation, many times it gets passed down to the next generation because people grow up under that and there are demonic spirits, familiar spirits that want to cause that to be placed upon the next generation as well. But it is an entrenched area of wickedness. I want to challenge you this morning because you live in a society and even a church world that often says, you know, we've got grace. We do have grace. We wouldn't be saved without the grace of God. Amen? Amen. We praise God for His grace. Amen. But His grace never means that we are free to sin and to walk in areas of sin saying, I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. It doesn't matter. And when you walk in areas of willful sin in that way, it becomes entrenched then in your life. And you don't have power over it because you've opened the door to the enemy of your soul. Christians are going to be so cold that they will allow themselves to think that God's law doesn't matter anymore, that morality doesn't matter anymore, that obeying God doesn't matter anymore. It's all about feeling good. And you know, many of you know, many of you, you've seen the churches that basically, here's what it is. If they were to put a big word on the screen when you walked in, summarizing what they want for you that day, it would be enjoy. Enjoy. But the Word of God says endure. Endure. We need to be posting that word up now. Endure. And then we'll be able to enjoy. Lawlessness will abound, and even believers will participate in it. But he who endures, and beloved, because some of you may be saying, how? There will be many. Not in the scope of the world, because Jesus says, narrow is the way, and few are they who find it. But I mean, within the kingdom of God, there will be many who endure to the end. Don't think that because you are weak, that because you are not powerful and maybe you don't have a strong self-will, that you're going to fall and that you're going to have to cave in and you're going to be destroyed. You're going to disappoint God. Press into Him now. Have a relationship with Him. And He's going to supernaturally empower believers to walk close to Him and to endure. Endurance isn't something that's your own strength. That's right. Not in the kingdom of God. It's simply learning where to get strength from. Yes. And it's from the Lord. And so you want to make this part of your goal is that I learn to endure. I endure now and I'll endure then. It means no quitting. Beloved, it means standing and taking a stand when it's difficult. It means to finish the race strong. It means I'm willing to stand out. And it means I won't compromise. For the young man or the young woman who is contemplating, they're being tempted with an area of impurity and they think it really doesn't matter and it won't have any lasting repercussions. But the Lord has called you to a life separated unto Him. He's called you to purity. He's called you to not compromise. You open that door of compromise. You begin to compromise. You begin to say it's okay and ignore the Word of God. Then it becomes iniquity. And iniquity is a fearful thing. Iniquity becomes entrenched and it has strong power. But the Lord says that He puts His hand upon those who trust in Him and seek Him, and He will empower them. Number 4, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world. You say, well, what are you saying about that? Well, we know that the gospel is supposed to be preached in all the world before the Lord comes again. Why is it going to be preached in all the world? Because Christians, true Christians, love the gospel and want to make it known. And so this number four is this the priority of the gospel in your life. It's making the gospel a priority. I'm just going to ask you to consider something this morning. I want you to think, what kind of disciple of Christ are you? What kind of student of the Word of God are you? Are you still, you know, the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians, by now, many of you, you ought to all be teachers because you've walked with the Lord so long and you've been taught so well, but you're still stumbling and you're still falling. There's a level of maturity that the Lord wants to bring His people to. And the gospel has to become a priority in your life. Study to show yourself an approved workman, the Word of God says. So I ask you this morning, those of you who maybe you're not strong in the words, I want you to consider this. Can you tell me what the gospel is? Can you define the gospel for me? Can you say, well, of course, it's the good news, but can you outline it for me? Can you tell me what the main points are of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ? Do you understand that the very history of the world all centers around the gospel that is revealed in Jesus Christ? Do you understand how glorious the gospel is to have transformed lives ever since Jesus was raised from the dead, transformed the hardest of hearts and made them into servants of the Most High God? Do you understand the power of the gospel? Do you realize the need for the gospel in lives all around you? Do you love the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is it something that you cherish? Or are you always, I mean, we talk about going deeper, but there is nothing deeper. Let me say this. There are depths that we go into, but it never goes beyond the depth of the gospel. The gospel is everything. It gets deeper and deeper the longer you know Him, the more you know Him, and the more you study. But the gospel, the wonderful gospel is that I was lost. I was lost no matter how good I may have thought I was. I was lost. If there's a person over here that was lost in all manner of horrendous sin that destroyed their life and they end up in prison or whatever it may be, and they come to the Lord and they're transformed, that person was no worse and no further from God than I was if I grew up in Sunday school. But until I came to the time and I behaved and I did many good things, but until I put my trust in Jesus Christ and I yielded my life to Him and He became Lord of my life and began to work in my life, I was born again. Until that time, I was just as wicked, just as evil, just as lost as the one over here that went through all of those other things. No matter where you came from, no matter who you are, you need the gospel Amen. Of Jesus Christ. Amen. You need the power of the Lord in your life. Yes. You need to know what it's like to repent of sin and to turn from that lost state and put all of your trust and hope in Jesus Christ Amen. And have Him come in and live within you. Amen. And it's all because of the gospel Amen. That Jesus came. He lived, God took on human flesh, and He walked in a man. He became a man. He lived among us. He was crucified, buried for 3 days, died, was buried for 3 days. Just as important, on the third day, He was resurrected from the dead, and He ascended to the Father, and He now sits at the right hand Amen. Of God, sends His Holy Spirit to dwell within us that we might live for Him. Can you convey that to a lost person? Can you tell them how to be saved? Do you understand the basic truths of the gospel? This gospel must be preached in all the world. So we look at it as a sign. Oh, well, technology now, it's being preached in every continent and most likely every nation on earth. But is it being preached in your life? Are you a preacher of the gospel? It's not just for people who are in full-time ministry, as they call it. It's for you. Are you a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you a preacher with your life And do you convey it in words when the time arises? The gospel must have priority in your life. You understand the gospel. Turn with me to Luke 21. Because I want this to be an encouraging word today. These are things that you need to do, but it's so that you can be in victory. Luke 21, verses 25 through 28. And again, this is Jesus talking about the same thing, but it's being reported by Luke. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Here's number 5. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. Look up. Look up. Number 1, take heed. Take heed to yourselves. It's almost like two bookends. Number 1 is take heed, and number 5 is look up. And everything else falls in between. Take heed for yourselves. Take that time to go to the Lord and to develop that life with Him that you walk in the Spirit. Number 2, don't fear. Don't be troubled. Don't walk in fear and panic and anxiety over these things. Don't let other people's fear come upon you. Don't let them influence and cause you to be fearful of the things that are coming. Amen. Because you have a firm foundation. Yes. It's the rock, Jesus Christ. Don't fear. Endure. Endure. Make it your goal and your desire, and make it ingrained into your life. I will endure. I'm not going to entertain these negative thoughts about what if I can't do it? What if I'm scared and I deny the Lord? No one walks in power unless the Lord gives you power. Amen. So it must be an anointing. It must be, yes, supernatural. And that's where you begin with taking heed unto yourselves, that you know what it means to trust in the Lord and to be able to receive from Him. Don't fear. Endure. Elevate the gospel. Now more than ever in the history of the world, it's going to get so dark. And people are going to be hated in all nations for His name's sake. But the gospel is going to burn more brightly than it ever has. It's going to be that Christians who have been forced into hiding and forced into places where they are attempting to be stamped out, but they are going to stand strong in the Lord more than ever in history. I believe that. And they're going to walk in victory and power before the Lord. Elevate the gospel in your life. Know the gospel. And lastly, look up. Look up. I love the passage of scripture, and I know you've heard me teach on it before, but I'll never get away from this. I love this story. And it is in Ezekiel. It's where Ezekiel has that magnificent revelation, that vision of the Lord. But in the beginning verses of that, it says, Ezekiel says, I was by the river Chebar. I was among the captives. Remember, Israel had been taken off into captivity. So he was a slave in Babylon, prophet of God. And we're all there by the river of Babylon, and by the river Chebar, and by the canals of Babylon. And it was so bad that one of the Psalms of David says that their captors wanted them to sing the songs of Israel, the songs of Zion, and they said, we're broken. We can't sing the songs of Zion. And they hung their harps on the willow trees. They didn't have a song. They didn't have a song. They didn't have a testimony. They had no light. They had no power. And it says that they were all by the river Chebar. And he says, but I looked up and I saw visions of God. Look up. They're over there all looking at the muddy riverbank. All their heads are hanging down, and woe is me. Is that you this morning? Oh, woe is me. Everybody's talking about the things that are happening in our nation, and look what's coming, and I'm afraid. And what about my life? What about my dreams? What about my future, my children? What about my home that I want to build? What about all of these things that I want to have, as though those things are anything in the light of the riches of eternity in Christ? We're so deceived in the perspective that we have on things because we live in the wealthiest nation on earth materially. I know it's also the most indebted nation now. But we still are more blessed than any other nation on earth. And we think those things are necessary. God is able to give your children a future greater than you could ever give them. And He is able to protect you and your family. He is able to hold you. He is able to take care of you. Listen, sometimes we have the wrong attitude, listen to this, about loved ones who are lost. And this is how we think. Lord, we're talking about your coming and I want you to come, but Lord, would you delay a little longer because I have lost loved ones? Have you ever said that? I have. You ever said, Lord, what about so-and-so? What about my son? What about my daughter? What about my mother, my father? What about my friends? Let me ask you something. Have you been praying faithfully for them over time? Are they objects of your devotion before the Lord, that you take them before the Lord and the Lord promises to answer your prayers? Are they part of the promise, your loved ones, your family members? Are they part of the promise? I want you to answer me this, no matter what your natural mind says. Does the Word of God say they're part of the promise that says you and your household will be saved? That if Jesus comes tomorrow or today, in the last hours of their life, you don't know what He's going to do. In the last hours of their life, I believe there's going to be an outpouring of grace, just as well as everything else, in the midst of His wrath falling on a sinful world. There are many who are going to be saved.
Yes.
And there's going to be an outpouring of grace drawing people to the Lord. I think that He is able to draw those that you have been praying for all of this time, and it may be the final hour, but you should have faith that if He comes this afternoon, that right now He's doing a work in that person, and somehow between now and 3 o'clock this afternoon when He comes again, they are going to get saved and they're going to be caught up to be with the Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
And I hope that'll help you. I hope that'll help you as you pray for them, start believing what you pray.
Yeah.
Believe that He's going to save them no matter how little sense it makes to your natural mind. He honors that kind of faith. Look up. Look up because your redemption is drawing near. I'm about to close, but we are so ingrained, so enmeshed in natural life and materialism for that matter. You know, the Israelites, the blessings of God that He poured upon them became their curse because their hearts turned away from the Lord. They loved the things more than they loved God. And then God allowed them to go through judgments and to be chastised in order to bring them back. The things that surround us in our life, no generation has ever been more comfortable than we are. And none of us wants our comfort disturbed. I understand. But we have to be realistic about what the Word of the Lord says and realize there is nothing, there's no car, no house, no future on earth, nothing greater than our redemption that's coming.
Yeah.
What's coming for us.
Yeah.
And it really comes down just like the praying for the loved ones. Do you believe what you say? Do you believe that that redemption is a reality? Do you believe that you're going to receive a glorified body? Do you believe that He has eternity for you that is beyond anything you could ask or think or imagine? Do you believe that God has great things for you? Far more than sitting on a cloud playing a harp, I promise. You will expand beyond any capacities of understanding you've ever had on earth. Look up, for your redemption draws near. Look up, for the redemption of your household draws near. Look up, because you're going to be with the one that you've prayed to all of these years, and you're going to see him literally. Sometimes maybe you've prayed, Lord, I just wish I could see you. You're going to see him. You're going to stand before him. And get this, he is going to have all of his attention. This is the amazing reality of God. Only God can be God. That he can give you one-on-one attention when you stand before him, his love poured out upon you, fellowship with him, and he's doing it with millions of others all at the same time. And no one suffers a lack of time with him and love and presence of the Lord. Like Ezekiel, stop looking down. Look up and see visions of God. In contrast with the world around us, who is glued to the things of this earth. Faith. Walk in faith. Amen.